Our office manager, Annie, and I, we have this understanding that when I come in for a staff meeting on Tuesdays, I would normally just ask her, well, how's your day going? You know, she's in the front office, so she bears the brunt of what goes on in the church. And so it's just gotten to the point where I just walk in and I just kind of look at her, and she looks at me and she's just like, no, no. And there's nothing that needs to be said. I know what type of day she's having. And so I know a couple weeks ago I told you that I wanted to give us a sort of warm and fuzzy message, and that didn't happen. And so, and in fact, I know I offended some people. But if you were expecting, perhaps maybe today, we would get that warm and fuzzy message. No. I mean, I didn't even try, because this is John the Baptist. If you were paying attention to this passage, you know there is nothing nice about what John is doing. There is nothing warm and fuzzy about, well, perhaps his camel skin, but apart from that, there's nothing warm and fuzzy about John the Baptist. He doesn't pull any punches. He's up in your face. There's no holding the horses, beating around the bush. He's telling you exactly like it is. He's not playing any games. And so that's just how it's going to be today. Sorry. But anyway, how is everyone's holiday season coming so far? Are we seeing no? are we getting our Christmas shopping done and all the, no, no? Well, I don't feel so bad, because I don't have my Christmas lights up. My wife has been inquiring about getting the the lights down, and I honestly don't know where I put them. I put them in a box somewhere, and whether I did that intentionally on purpose, I don't know, who's to say. But yeah, she's telling me we need to get those down so we can put those up, which I interpret as you need to get those down so you can put them up. But anyway, but yeah, we're in full swing of this Christmas season. It's upon us. We know this because you go by all the parking lots, and it's, you know, they're selling Christmas trees. The stores, they're having all of the holiday specials, and everyone's lights are up. It's just Christmas time. We're getting into the Christmas season. People are being a little bit kinder. People are giving more. You see in the police stations, the gas stations, they're doing these Toys for Tots things. And, you know, there's a lot of giving right now. This is the season of goodwill. People are a little nicer. It's sort of like we're doing this sort of turn for whatever reason. This turn is sort of repentance. And even in the church, this is a special time. We're observing Advent. This Advent, it means literally the coming. And we're observing the incarnation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Him coming in the flesh. And we're also observing and reflecting on His second coming. He will come again. And so me growing up, I grew up in the Southern Baptist Church. This is kind of new to me. I don't recall ever observing Advent. I mean, that's not to say that they didn't. I never paid attention. I didn't typically tune in to the service until like the last 5 minutes. That's when the pastor really started giving it to you. And I knew, well, that was there, so now we're getting ready to eat. So that's when that's what I paid attention to. But what I noticed was during this time, you tend to see people that you didn't typically see. You know, there were families coming together, and church was sort of at its peak attendance. But the messages, there was sort of an urgency to them. You know, there was all of this talk of the coming, being prepared. You have to turn. There's a need to be focusing on the kingdom. The time is now to be watchful. We have to be watchful, because we don't know when the Lord will return. And so, you know, in society and even in the church or whatever it is, I think during this time we are sort of prompted by the season and all of these external cues, these indications that, you know, it's a time where we sort of change, we sort of do better, we give more, we love more. And this is prompted by the season or whatever's going on, not just here in Christmas, but there are times in our lives where we are prompted to turn, you know, based on these external cues. And so what I want to explain, what I want to get across today is that this change, it has to be founded in something more concrete. It has to be founded in something more solid, something eternal, something divine. It can't be simply something that that is prompted or provoked by the season or by the external cues or indications. It has to be founded in God. And so getting to this passage, just to give you some background on what's going on here, if you were living in Israel at this time, it was not a good time. You were not happy. You know, they had all of these rulers over them. They had a Caesar. They had a governor over Judea. They had all of these tetrarchs in all these regions. They had all of these different religious sects vying for power, trying to assert their rule, their way of living. It had been almost 400 years since God had spoken to Israel through a prophet. And we complain about our taxes, but in those days when they taxed someone, there were situations where they would tax an individual and leave them just enough not to starve to death. In some situations, it was more profitable for someone to give up their land, give up their way of living, and simply beg for money. It was more profitable to do that. And so you have to understand that this was a very trying time. So when John the Baptist came in the wilderness of Judea, came preaching this message of repentance, claiming the kingdom of heaven was near, this just caused an uproar. This was no small thing. You know, it says that everyone from the surrounding regions, they came out to see him. Now, they didn't have Snapchat, Twitter, none of that stuff there. So you have to know that people were talking. People were going. People were moving from around and talking about what was going on out there in the wilderness. This caught everyone's attention. Everyone came out. Because, see, they were waiting. They were watching during this time. They were suffering so much, and they knew prophecy. This lined up with what was prophesied. The prophet Isaiah, he spoke of this, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness. And so when things lined up, when all of these external cues, these indications were upon them and they saw them, things were lining up, they knew to go out to the desert. And they went out. They went out baptized, being baptized, confessing their sins and repenting. Even the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they went out to John's baptism. These Pharisees and Sadducees, these were the two main religious sects at the time. The Sadducees, these were these wealthy aristocrats. They were landowners, and they were conservative in nature. They were more concerned with the status quo, maintaining the status quo. They were those who held political office, and they really didn't care who was in charge as long as their position in society wasn't disturbed. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they were a bit more progressive in their theology. They didn't really care for politics, but they asserted their dominance through the synagogues. They controlled the synagogues. And so they came out as well. But you see, they weren't coming out to be baptized. They weren't coming out to repent. This coming out to the wilderness, this isn't actually a wilderness how we would imagine it. It's actually a desert, a desolate region. This going out to the desert, this is symbolic of one putting on sackcloth and ash. You're going to this region, this inhospitable region, subjecting yourselves to this environment. That was sort of this outward display of humiliation. You're humbling yourselves. You're putting on sackcloth and ash. And that's what they were doing. But to get a good idea of why they went out there, you see, when John was saying that the kingdom of heaven is near, he's not talking about the kingdom of heaven as sort of this geographical location coming down and superimposing itself onto Israel. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that the kingdom, this sphere of influence, the influence of God is coming. God's rule is coming. And for parties that are more concerned with their rule, with their ideologies and their influence, this was a direct threat to what they were doing. And so they were coming out to see what he was talking about. What is this that is threatening our position in society? Even that they would even come against God to do that. They cared so much about their own position that they would even go against God. Now, I can see a parallel with that in our current situation here, in our own society. If you've been paying attention to what's been going on in our country right now, you know that, to say the least, this is a very trying time. There are political parties on both sides, and they are vying for control. There is so much division right now and derision. It is ridiculous. You know, I like to read the articles that they write, and I tend to like, I read the article and then I'll go and read what the comments are. And when you read what is being spoken on both sides, I mean, it's divided. One side is hurling just disgust, and the other side is just hurling filth. It's just disgusting. And we live in this, the same place that, well, we'll go and we'll get served in a restaurant by the same people that they're saying these things about. And everybody's right. This person's right. This person's right. Oh, no, they're wrong and we're right. But in all of this, no one, I haven't heard anyone stand up and say, well, we ought to be looking to that sphere of influence of the kingdom of heaven. No one in all of their rightness has stood up and said, we ought to be seeking direction from God. Everyone is so concerned with their own control, maintaining their own power, and it has caused such derision in this country. Somebody needs to stand up and say, we need to look towards the kingdom. But see, John, we can glean from John. John didn't cut. He saw them coming. He saw them coming. He says, no, who told you to come? You brood of vipers, who told you to come? This isn't a question that he's actually inquiring. It's rhetorical. He knew that they weren't following God. The people, they knew the prophecy. They were following God. That's why they came out. But these Pharisees and Sadducees, he knew that they were coming out because they were threatened. They were being threatened. And he says, who told you to flee? It wasn't God. You're not listening to God. Who told you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit. And keeping with repentance, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, we talked about this bearing of fruit. We see that when fruit is produced, it's because there's been the word, and then there has been discipleship, and then God gives the growth. So when there is fruit to be born, it was because there is a work that has been done by God. There is no cheating about it. You can't just do something and think that this is fruit. It has to be blessed and mandated, ordained by God for there to be growth. And so he's saying, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And you see, I know I probably touched on something that somebody's going to come and say, you know, you weren't supposed to talk about that. You can't say things about that. You can't talk about politics up in the pulpit. No. The day someone comes to me and says that I can't speak on what is written in the Word of God, Satan, get behind me. You are not concerning yourselves with the things of God, but rather the things of man. And whether it is better to obey man than God, I leave that for you to decide, but as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. There is a time where there has to be this internal. It has to be based and founded on something more divine, something not provoked by external influences, not by a season. And John, he's telling them, repent. And see, he says, before they could even respond, he tells them, look, don't even think to say to yourselves that you have Abraham as your father. You see, they thought that they had this sort of inherited salvation. They thought that perhaps because of their DNA, because of their lineage, they were impugned this sort of righteousness by the righteous deeds of their father Abraham. They were good. They were in good standing with God because of the deeds of their forefathers. And here John is telling them he knows what they're going to say. He knows what they're thinking. No, God can raise up offspring from these rocks. For Abraham, you are not important. You are not, you are inconsequential. He doesn't need you. God doesn't need you. You see, they thought that it was founded on a belief. They believed this. It wasn't something that was in their heart. It wasn't something that was internal. We hear this all the time where they would do this rending of the garment. They'd put on sackcloth and ash, this outward display of piousness or humility. But God says, rend your heart and not your garment. And see, they had this belief that based on this flesh, they were somehow in good standing with God. Based on something that was solid, but nothing that was spiritual, they were in good standing with God. And he tells them, no, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. It has to come from inside. You know, I see another parallel with this, and this is something that you see today in Christianity. And it's something I call, and I probably made this word up, it's called incantated salvation. And I'm speaking on this from my own personal experience because this is what happened to me. You know, you sort of say this sinner's prayer, and now you believe you're saved. And through no fault of my own, I did this. You know, I was, 13, 14 years old, sitting in church, and the pastor would say, well, if you've yet to give your life to Christ, and you don't know where you will go if you were to die today, won't you come up and surrender your life to Christ? Pray this prayer with me. And to me, you tell me that, okay, if I just pray this prayer and eternal life is mine, why not? Who wouldn't want to do that? So I did. Well, what next? Baptism? I just go in this water and come, oh, no problem. And, you know, I did that. But there was no change because I believed that. I believed that what he said. But see, there's a problem that I think we have is that we sometimes mistake belief as being synonymous with faith. See, James 2:19, it tells us that even the demons, they believe. You believe? Good for you. The demons, they believe and they shudder. But you see, with faith, there is a volitional element to it. There is components to it. There is a component of conviction. There is a component of submission. That when one is convicted, they submit to God, the Spirit of God dwelling within them. Now you are beginning to, you're urged. There's this inward compulsion compelling you to do certain things. You know, it's not about me doing things according to the law. Oh, I'm going to do this because the law says this. No, I don't know why I feel like doing this. I'm just going to do that because that is my nature. The Spirit of God is in me, changing my nature towards His, aligning myself with the Spirit of God. And so you have this inward compulsion towards righteousness. That is something that is not founded in belief, but that is founded in faith. The Spirit of God dwelling within you. So this belief, believing upon, you know, just by I'm going to say this prayer, it is of no consequence because if it is not rooted in one's heart, then it bears no fruit. And see, I don't blame myself for that. I don't blame those who experienced it because I blame those who were responsible for discipling. Discipling. If we do not disciple, then it is simply a belief. We're simply giving out incantated salvation, which is no salvation. And so a couple of weeks ago, I gave you this sort of recipe. We saw this recipe where, well, one evangelizes, you give the gospel, you preach the gospel, you disciple, and then God then gives the growth. And so here we have sort of the conclusion when there is a lack thereof of that. John, he points it out. He talks about this. He says that even now, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. When there is no fruit, he says, even now, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. For every tree that does not produce good fruit, it will be cut off and thrown into the fire. When there is no fruit, it is cut off and thrown into the fire. We talked about this. You see, he says that there's one. I baptize you with water for repentance. But there is one that is coming that is mightier than I, whose sandals I am unworthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, see, this is the thing. When he's saying you to bear good fruit, you may say, wait a minute, now you didn't talk about that. You just said fruit. Don't worry, we're still good. Because we know that if one disciples, if they're discipled, they receive the word, they're discipled, and God has given the growth, then that fruit is good. Every good and perfect gift, it comes from above. So if God has given it, then it is good. It is good fruit. It is delicious. It is scrumptious. It is the best fruit you have ever had. But you see here, he's saying, God, I simply baptize you with water. He's baptizing the flesh, but there is one that is coming that is mightier than he, that is baptizing with the Holy Spirit and fire. He says his winnowing fork is in his hand. Now see this winnowing fork, it's sort of this kind of a pitchfork kind of rake looking thing. And they would take it when they would be separating the chaff from the wheat, and they'd kind of take it and sift it up in the air, and the wind would blow the shaft. That didn't have weight to it, it had no substance to it, it simply blew away in the wind. But that which had weight to it, it fell before them. They gathered that up and put that into the barn. The shaft they used to burn. And so when you think of this wind, think pneuma. This is pneuma. And every time I hear wind, pneuma, I think of the Holy Spirit. And so you see here that this is going to be a divine separation. The Spirit of God will separate that which is good with that which is bad. There is no faking it. This outward display of piousness, this outward display of righteousness, it will falter. It has to be founded in something much more concrete, something much more divine. When the Holy Spirit comes, it will blow, it will separate that which is bad from that which is good. Now, when I said that, when he says that there is good fruit, produce good fruit, understand that that is to say that there is a distinction. There will be other fruit that looks like fruit. There will be fruit that, we know this, when you go to the market, you buy a piece of fruit and it looks good until you bite into it. And you realize that if you didn't thump it right or didn't flick it, didn't mash it right, then it's just not right. It's not good. There will be other fruit. There will be the good fruit that comes from God. There will be the fruit that does not come from God. There will be that fruit that comes from man that is influenced by these external cues that put on this resemblance, this appearance of good fruit based on whatever it is. There will be those, but we see here the Spirit of God separating the two. He says, I will gather the good, the wheat into the barn, and the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. There will be a separation from that which is good and that which is bad. Our faith, our belief, our salvation has to be founded in something much more solid, something much more concrete. It can't be, we cannot afford to be influenced by these external entities. We can't mix something that isn't of God. We have to come under the realm, under that sphere of influence of the kingdom, all of these external, all of this noise, all of this foolishness, all of this that is just trying to corrupt us, we have to come out of that. We have to set that aside. And see, the time is now. The time is now. John, he came speaking, the kingdom of heaven is near. No, now the kingdom of heaven is here. It is here. We're not waiting on the kingdom to come. When Christ returns, he's not coming. There's no time for repenting. There's no time to say, well, let me get right. He is coming for his people. He is coming for his church. The chaff will be gathered and burned. He will gather his wheat together in the barn. There will be no time to repent then. When Christ returns, there will be no time. Time is up. And so we have to take a good close and personal look at this, what's going on around us. While people are over here, they're fighting over here, or they're fighting over there, they're complaining about this, they're complaining about this, one is wanting to assert their control here, one is wanting to assert their control there. Well, while they are sitting here arguing, vying for power over the footstool, we need to be looking towards the throne. You can have the footstool. I'm going to the kingdom. When the second coming comes, it's too late. It's too late. It's as a church, not, and I'm not talking about just us. I'm talking about the entire body. There's going to have to come a time where we just stand up out of this foolishness and stand together. Because when you read these articles, there are Christians on both sides. They don't even know it. Brothers and sisters in Christ hurling all of this hatred at one another. But they were bought with a price, bought with blood shed by our divine Savior. But yet they are allowing these external parties to tear us apart. Who is that from? Who does that? Who is here to kill, steal, and destroy? Who is the author of all lies? We need to recognize that. There is coming a time where we need to stand up and speak the truth, seek the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that with every eye bowed, every eye closed, Lord, I just pray that if there be one here, if there be anyone here that has ever just wondered if their faith was, or if their belief was based on and founded on the rock, if they truly are saved, perhaps you've never made that decision. Perhaps you don't know. But if you feel the Spirit speaking to you right now, if you feel that urge, that inkling, the Spirit is speaking to you right now. It's convicting you with every eye bowed and every eye closed, every head bowed. Let us all pray in accord. Let the Spirit convict. Father, I pray you speak to that individual, wherever they are, wherever they may be. If you want to, if you feel that you are ready, if you want to make that choice, if you want to decide today, we want to pray for you. Won't you give me a head nod, or I don't want to embarrass you, just nod your head, raise your hand, whatever you need to do. We're going to pray for you. We're going to lift you up. Amen. Amen. Father, we just thank you. Thank you, Father, for this day. We just pray your will be done, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, just have your way with us. Heal this country. We lift you up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.